to read something to you this morning, because it doesn't get read, so we're going to read it. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light or transient causes. And, accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. That's an important phrase I want you to remember. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And I'm going to read some of these, okay? He has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained, and when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless these people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing men into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause to be elected whereby the legislative powers incapable of annihilation have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He's endeavored to prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing laws of naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. That's interesting. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent for laws establishing judiciary powers. He's made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount of payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislators. He is affected to render military independent of and superior to the civil power. He is affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts pretended legislation. Quartering large bodies of armed groups among us for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit in the inhabitants of these states, cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of benefits of trial by jury, transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing a system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it once an example, fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule over these colonies, that's terrible, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our legislatures and declaring them invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He's plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries, these were the Hessians, foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, dissolution, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled by the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections among us and has endeavored to bring us on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is indistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and condition. I'm going to skip the next paragraph. I don't know why. I'm going to read it. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. The prince, a prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, peace, and friends. In peace, friends. We, his last paragraph, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of a right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from any allegiance of the British Crown, and that political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that we, as free and independent states, have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. Powerful, powerful letter, powerful writing. Jefferson, Franklin, and Adams constructed this. Everyone contributes mostly to Jefferson. He wrote the main text. It was edited by a committee. And then you have a list of all those that signed from different states. And it's a fascinating thing. But I wanted to read this to you fundamentally because most Americans have never heard the entire thing read out loud. Most of us have never read the entire thing. All we know is that July 4th, we're going to eat hamburgers and hot dogs and see fireworks. But there was an incredible price paid for our liberty. And many of you know the stories, have seen reenactments. Some of you have done a lot of reading. There's a lot of things we could recommend that you do to strengthen your understanding of our nation's independence. But I would say, in a sense, as a believer today, that there comes a time when we must dissolve certain alliances. And there's also the fact, which, as Franklin said during one of the sessions, he said, we are not declaring ourselves to be something that we are not, but rather we are simply declaring what we are, in fact, already. So many believers try to make themselves free from certain things, when in fact, Christ has already made us free. So this Declaration of Independence is very fitting, and it was so powerfully worded. And to think that these guys basically wanted this published internationally. They wanted the world to see what this king was doing to these colonies. And there are horrific things and amazing allegations in this declaration. Paul said to the Galatian church, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. There is a tyranny that many believers are under. There are many tyrannies that believers can be under. It's possible to get entangled once you are a believer. Paul, of course, here in the Galatian book is speaking of legalism and about heading back into the law as a means of pleasing God. The law, remember, was issued to a nation. The law was never issued to people. It was never issued for personal obedience. It was issued for national obedience and national blessing. I hope you understand that. In other words, the law was never given, and the law was never intended so that you could become a believer, or that the Jew could become a believer. The Bible says that no one is justified by the law. So I want to just say it like this. If God had given the law in order to save anybody, he was an enormous failure in doing so. Because not a single person is justified by the works of the law. Not a single person. The law was never intended for individuals to get saved, for individuals to find salvation, for individuals to enter into a relationship with God. The sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ foreshadowed what he would do, and by the way, which the Bible said he did before the foundations of the world. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not a Jew. I understand the difference between the church and Israel. But we have our own laws now. We have created, and many churches have created their own set of laws. Do this and be rewarded. Do this or be punished. Don't do this to be more holy. Do this, be more obedient, and you'll be blessed by God. If you do things well, you're blessed. If you do things poorly, not so much. If you do things intentionally sinful, God punishes you. That's a reflection of a man-made, constructed, fabricated spirituality. The performance treadmill never takes you anywhere. How many of you use a treadmill? I use a treadmill. I use a treadmill mainly for my knees. You walk backwards for 2 minutes on a treadmill, 3 minutes on a treadmill. It's strengthens your quads and your shins and all that stuff, can help with knee problems. That's free of charge, I just told you. But you can get on a treadmill and be on it for hours and never go anywhere. The performance treadmill of a believer doesn't take him anywhere. He doesn't grow at all. You can force yourself to perform fantastic. If you don't have a relationship with God, and if you don't have an understanding that certain allegiances have been broken, you will struggle as a Christian. We were once under a rule of tyranny and a tyrannical rule of many things. In 1 John 5:19, the Bible says that the whole world lied under the rule or sway or tyranny of the wicked one. And I was thinking about our community. We've had a couple of suicides in the last week or so. And the tragedy of those things is immeasurable. I'm without words. But there's another tragedy, and it's some of the supposed solutions that are presented. The godless kinds of psychobabble that doesn't work, that hasn't worked anywhere for years and years. The absence of creative, godly solutions for people's lives, which are relevant and real and personal and intimate, tend to be missing. The world remains under a tyranny, a power, an influence, an authority. And that power, influence, and authority is ill-intentioned. Let me say it again. It's ill-intentioned. Well, they have good intentions. The devil has ill intentions. Do you understand this? How many understand that? But yeah, but the world doesn't have ill intentions. Those are good intentions, but it doesn't matter. The world is under the sway of the wicked one. They have been bamboozled and lied to, and he is the father of lies, and they believe that their intentions are good, but Satan's intentions are ill-mannered. They are not good intentions. He has come, Jesus said, John 10, to kill, rob, and destroy. Kill, rob, and destroy. And I think today that the church needs to have this kind of declaration in our own way, personally, a heart declaration that realizes the tyranny of the devil and all he represents and all he has persuaded people to do in our age is so bad that we must make sure we have no alliance with it at all. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, make sure you are not deceived into alliances that have the demonic ill intention of these things. A clear separation by the Word of God is incredibly important. Now, I am not by any circumstances suggesting that we do what one pastor did and stand up in a school board meeting and tell the board that because of their position on these sexually charged books in the library, that they're going to go to hell. Because that's in essence what he said. He got up and he said, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and we are all sinful, and there's no question about that. But those that have this unrepentant sin will be separated from God for all eternity. That's how he started to address a school board, about their evil books in the library. Was that the best approach to take? How many think that was a wise approach to take? There are some people that applauded it, some believers that applauded it. Guess what effect he had? Zero. Did he say anything that was wrong? No. Technically, he was absolutely right. However, if you read the book of Acts and you see how Paul talked when he was put on trial or put in front of things, immensely creative. What I'm suggesting is that we think about the way we are addressing the world, which is under a tyrant. How do we declare what we have to a world that desperately needs what we have? In what forms do we make those declarations? I don't have all the answers. I'm just, I'll be honest right now. I don't know the answers to a lot of these things. But I know this. I know that God wants us inserted in the world, but doesn't want us under its tyranny. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, God wants us to be where the hurting are. God wants us to be where the desperate are. God wants us to be where the hungry are. God wants us to be where the poor are, where the rich are. God wants us to be where the lost are. And he wants us there to bring light, not heat. You understand what I mean? Light. I think light is a much more creative means. There are three things that Christ broke, three tyrants that he set us free from that we can declare. First, in 2 Timothy 1:10, he has destroyed the power of death. 2 Timothy 1:10. What does that mean to you and I this morning? I think many people live under the tyranny of the fear and grip of and inevitability of death. I have a dear friend of mine. He's been a believer for many years. He is scared to death about death. I've met with many people who are facing their last moments. And I've talked to them about this, about a fear of death. I, for many years, was very afraid, even as a believer, the fear of death. And recently was in a room with a group of people, and one of them had said this, that they were afraid to die. And that was the woman who was actually just recently passed. And I said, you know, if only someone could come and say to you, I have been there. And not just I saw some light in a hallway. I had a dream one time. I woke up, it was dark, and I saw a light. And then I walked through another room, and I saw another light. And then I walked through another room, and I saw another light. And then I saw my father. You know what he said to me? Why are you leaving all these lights on? So anyway, not those kind of, you know, someone saw the light, comes back. It was really bright. How about someone who would say, this is what it's like there in detail. Wouldn't that be great? Guess what? It happened. Who? Say it. Jesus. He came from there. And he said, in my Father's house are many dwellings. And he's preparing a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's amazing. And then John writes about it. And Paul writes a little bit about it. And you can see a little about it in the Old Testament. And it's clear. It's amazing. And he'll be the light there. And we'll see him face to face. And the one who loved us. And we'll see the nail scar. We'll see it. It's described in detail. But see, then he says this. Well, how do I know I'm going to get there? And he said, where I'm going, you can come. And they said, well, how do we get there? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, you got to do all these things. Here's your list. Good luck. He said, it's me. Do you believe? Do you believe me? Do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? That's what he said. Just believe me. Believe the Father sent me, and we're good. See how simple that is? Is it hard to get saved? Is it? No. So, believe. Then he says, I'm going to die on the cross for you. So he does. And the Bible describes it in detail. Then what did he do after that? He rose from the dead. No one else has ever done that. I guess everything he said about what was going to happen is true. So then he rises from the dead and demonstrates his credibility about what? Heaven, hell, everything he said. And then rather than just go into the grave 40 days later, to leave us guessing, what's he do after that? He visibly rises so we can see him go back. That's how real it is. How many understand this? Are you afraid of death now? No. No, of course not. Why? Because of all that. 1 Corinthians 15. Where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Grave, it's like a bee with no stinger. Land right there. No stinger. Sting's gone. The sting of death has been gone, has been taken. Christ destroyed the power of death. Then in Romans 6:22, he destroyed the power of sin. And you know what's really interesting about that is that means this too. Not only the power that sin traps us in our selfish desires, but the destruction that it creates. And the guilt and the shame that trap us in its darkness. He destroyed all that. What does that mean? That means because of what Jesus Christ did, when I do sin, I can come right to him straight out in the open and not be worried about it. I need to come to him straight right out in the open and confess my sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive me. And my little children, I write to you that you don't sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation, not only for us, but the whole world. So now when I blow it, I don't have to hide in shame and guilt. I come right out in the open. Okay, God, I did that. That was me. I know. I saw the whole thing. But you needed to say it. And you know, when that happens, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So he overcomes death, destroys death, then he destroys sin, and then to top it all off, I want to read this one. This is 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Hebrews. Hebrews 2. You'll enjoy this. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He beat the tar out of him. He just destroyed any power he has over people that come to him. Next verse says, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that cool? Satan's power destroyed. You know what propaganda is? How many know what propaganda is? Isn't propaganda really saying a lot of big things that really aren't real and true? Isn't that part of what propaganda is? This guy is a master propagandist. Gandist? I don't know if that's a word or not. It doesn't matter. I just made it up on the spot. This guy is the master of propaganda. He has people so, many believers so overwhelmed with what he is and what he can do to them. And the fact that his propaganda and influence get people to think a certain way, the way the world thinks. His accusations, cultural influences that the devil have right now on so many areas, especially against young people. So Jesus says this, John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I mean, if you're set free, you're free. You're not kind of free, you're free. Am I free from the guilt of sin? Am I free from the power of sin? Am I free from the penalty of sin? Then I'm free indeed, aren't I? And you are too. Isn't that good news? That's what our liberty is. That's what we are independent of. We are very dependent upon God. We have broken an allegiance with the world, And now we have a new allegiance with God. And our allegiance with God is not tyrannical. God doesn't exercise a tyrannical rule over us with ill intentions. We've read the verse in Jeremiah that says, "My thoughts toward you are peace, not evil." God says it over and over again. I don't have bad intentions for your life. I don't have bad intentions for your life. I'm not holding back good things from you. I'm not rejecting you. I'm not keeping you back and holding you down and making you miserable. As a matter of fact, as we read this last week, many people think God is capable of blessing them. Many people think God even wants to bless them. But is he willing? Is he motivated to be for us? Is God excited about helping you? Does God really want you to experience freedom and joy and happiness and confidence? Yeah. Because it says, "He who didn't spare his own son, will he not also," let me read it. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all," this is Romans 8:32, "how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" That's in your Bible. That is the inspired word of God. That is the intention of God. Same thing with saving people. God isn't willing that any should perish. Imagine these people that think God just picks folks. You're going to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you're going to hell. How is he judging someone who never made a choice? What kind of justice is that if God could just send somebody to hell without them ever even being make a choice? That's what the Calvinists believe, this hyper-Calvinism, and Calvinism as a whole. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven. But, no buts about it. And then he judges them. How? What's he judging them? Based on what? Their evil? Their sin? What about these people? Do they have evil and sin too? How unjust would that be for God to send one group without them having opportunity? They had no opportunity to be saved? It's ridiculous. That is a tyrant God created in the minds of certain theologians. It's tyrannical. But God isn't willing that any should perish, but all would come. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Whether it's a thief on the cross or a murdering Pharisee or a hot-tempered fisherman or a king who had libido problems, as David, or another guy who had 700 mother-in-laws, 700 wives, whatever you want to call it. Whosoever will came. And then he says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to the water. In Isaiah 55. What's the qualifications to come? Thirst. What do I need to be? Hungry. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come. The end of the book, the beginning of the book. The end of the book, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. In the beginning of the book, he clothes them with skins without them having to ask anything. And then everything in the middle, you cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds the blood of Christ. You just, the whole thing is the grace of God through and through. But he wants you free. He wants you free from the guilt of your past. Make your declaration. I know some of you experience guilt from things you've done in your past still. Some of it's shame. There are some men who have a tremendous shame. They will never tell anyone about certain struggles. Shame. Why? What are you afraid of? Well, I don't want to be judged. You're not. The Bible says you're not be judged. Well, I don't want people to judge me. Who cares? People judge you. Do you really care what people think? Let me ask you a question. Do you really care what anyone else says about you other than God? Does it really matter what anyone else thinks about you? Hello? No. Well, I don't want people in the church to judge me. Somebody will. Inevitably, somebody will judge you. Is that going to stop you from being free? You live your whole life in some bondage because there were a couple people that may have made you uncomfortable? That doesn't make any sense, does it? You live your whole life hiding in shame. And then finally get to heaven and God says, there were people all around you struggling with the same thing, would have come to your aid in a heartbeat. You spent your whole life buried in the darkness, filled with guilt and shame, because you thought there were people in the church that would be a little bit legalistic towards you. You couldn't talk to anybody. Maybe you thought the pastor would have judged you. Let me just say this to you. Anything you thought or done, I've probably already thought and done it. So don't worry about coming to me if you have an issue with anything. If you're a lady, I would prefer you talk to her, because she's done all those things too. Maybe not all of them, but a couple. In other words, come to the right person, right? But come. You're not going to get judged by anything. He will never judge. Somebody's told me once, oh, I'm not going to get counsel from Menzo about finances. Why? Because he's too tough. Too tough? What do you want him, what do you want him to say? Oh, just keep. It's okay that you're in debt. It's okay you're going to lose your house, your family, your money. You can't feed your family because you don't have enough money. It's okay. What do you want him to say? What would you like him to say? I'm going to wave the Menzo wand and straighten out your finances. You know what you want him to say? You want him to say, and by the way, I've heard him say it, and he's not half as bad as maybe you think he would say it. Do you really need 5 cell phones? What about, do you need 300 channels? I know you'd like to buy a new car. How about something else? Not 2 new cars. Do you need the $300,000 house, or could you do it with 110? And that's what happens. But see, if you want to be free, what's one of the things that makes you free? The what? Begins with a T. Wow. The what makes you free? Oh, God, that was so hard. Boy, I felt like an OBGYN giving birth up here for you guys, you guys had to do breathing to get the word out. Truth. What makes you free? Say it. Do you want the truth? It doesn't have to be harsh or painful, but the truth will set you free. I want the truth. I want what sets me free. One man said, those who desire comfort and safety and are ready to compromise for it will get neither. Neither. Sometimes a little surgery is necessary to be free. To be free. Do you want to be free? Talk to somebody. Open up a Bible. Search the scriptures. Look for the truth. Talk to a counselor. Get the truth and be free. Be free. Don't you want to be free? I want to be free. I'm not free all the time. Sometimes my emotions are all bound up in things. Sometimes I'm distracted in my mind. Sometimes I'm stressed about stuff. And then the truth comes. Somebody says it here in a Sunday school class like this morning. One of my family members will bring something to my attention. The truth sets you free. So all that to say this. Christ has dealt these final blows to death, to Satan, to sin. And we are the benefactors of that. And we have a right, as it said in that declaration. We have a right and ought to be free because we are. It's our inalienable right because we're children of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:17. So let's walk in this freedom. Let's, if you want to, not being, I don't want to go down the wrong road here, but let's say that. Just claim your freedom. You're free. It's yours to have. Walk in it now. You have to wait till something happens, till you get peace about it. So it was said this morning. You walk in it now. It's mine to have. I want to walk in it now. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for this declaration that was written. Really, I wouldn't use the word inspired, because I would reserve that for the scriptures. But I would say this was certainly written by enlightened men who understood many truths and were very bold and very brave. And they took a risk to make this declaration. And they did it together. We pray, Father, that we together as the family of God can make this kind of declaration in our community about our own freedom and about how people can be free from things by knowing Christ. And to be creative and whimsical and happy about it, and to be the kind of happy warriors that really attract people to the gospel. We pray you'd help us do that. In Christ's name, amen.